In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I think it's appropriate to look at the Troparion and the Kontakion for Dormition in a little bit of a detail, since we're still in the festal period for the Dormition of the Mother of God. The Troparion and the Kontakion are hymns which are sort of a summation about the feast. So if you have St. George, the Troparion and Kontakion are going to be things about his life, things that the Church wants us to know about him. For Nativity, something about Nativity. For the Dormition, something about the Dormition. And so there's a Troparion and Kontakion sung in 1 through 8 tones. And so the first one, the Dormition Troparion, is in the first tone. And I won't sing it for you. Maybe I will. Let's go ahead and try it. In giving birth thou didst preserve thy virginity. In thy Dormition thou didst not forsake the world, O Theotokos. Thou wast translated unto life, since thou art the mother of life, and by thine intercessions dost thou deliver our souls from death. So it's a nice melody that's relatively easy to learn. That's the Byzantine melody that we've learned years ago. There's a Russian analog to the first tone. We sometimes sing Byzantine, sometimes Russian. It just depends on our mood. There are 4 things, I think, that you can get out of this Troparion and also the Kontakion together that are core things about our teaching about the Mother of God. And they're right there in the Troparion and Kontakion. One is that she is the Mother of Life or the Mother of God. Very significant that she is. Every time we think about her, we think of her in context to her birth giving of God. Also her ever virginity. And there's a good reason for her ever virginity. It's a theological reason, as well as the fact that it's just a fact that the Church teaches, that she intercedes for us, and that we depend upon her intercessions to her Son, and we believe that they are efficacious. We've had many evidences of her protection of people throughout the years, throughout the centuries. We even have feast days that are about things that she's done, like Pokrov, the protection of the Mother of God that happens in November. And then the 4th thing is the incredible effect of being pregnant with God, how it changed her. So here, let's look at the parts of the Troparion and kind of flesh this out. In giving birth, thou didst preserve thy virginity. That's talking about the ever virginity of the Mother of God. Most everybody, except the most incredibly modernist people that believe in Jesus Christ, or say they do, everybody would say the Mother of God was a virgin when she conceived. Because after all, Isaiah says that, and we have the Annunciation dialogue between her and Archangel Gabriel. And she said, I know not a man. How can this be, not knowing a man? Well, Archangel Gabriel explained, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. So she was the first, the only, to bear a child without sexual intercourse. Of course, now I suppose that can happen now, but that's because of our strange scientific explorations that are really not a good idea. But as far as actually having a child that is not from the seed of man, she's the only one. So in giving birth, thou dost preserve thy virginity. We believe also that she was a virgin during giving birth, and after birth, she did not have sexual relations with Joseph. We call her her non-husband husband in one hymn, because they were actually betrothed. They never married, and they never consummated their marriage. Joseph was her protector. And we believe this as dogma. Now, unfortunately, there are some people running around calling themselves Orthodox that will say, this is just folklore. This is dogma. It is dogma that the Mother of God is virgin before, during, and after giving birth. There are scriptures that we read on her feast day especially that point this out. And you can go to the tradition of the Church and say this is what we've always believed. But there's another reason to believe her virginity before, during, and after giving birth. Her pregnancy was like none other in the universe. It was a pregnancy without the seed of man, and it was a pregnancy of the God-man Jesus Christ. And we emphasize this so much that we say she's the birth giver of God. I mean, it's not special to be the birth giver of man. I mean, it's special when we have children. I mean, we love our children, but it's not unique. It's very unique to be the birth giver of God without the seed of man. And this is an extraordinary event. And so God wished to maintain her virginity even throughout birth. And after birth, how could someone who has borne God in their belly for 9 months felt the kicking of the God-man Jesus Christ, felt his life, gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and actually St. John the Baptist jumped in the womb because Jesus was present. How could she not be changed? We believe that when the Archangel Gabriel spoke to her and said, the Holy Spirit shall conceive, it shall come upon thee, and thou shalt conceive, and she said, let it be done unto the slave of the Lord. We like to say handmaid. It's a pretty word, but the word is slave in the scriptures. Let it be done to the slave of the Lord. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she had theosis. Theosis is union with God. How can you be more united to God than when he's literally growing inside of you? And theosis is a growing process. Doesn't mean she automatically became some sort of supernatural demigod. She wasn't above what a normal person is. She still is flesh, still needed to sleep, to eat, still got confused about things. You can see that even in the scriptures. But she had union with God, and it changed her. It changed her completely. And Joseph, being a godly man, would have been in awe of this and would have protected her and wouldn't even thought of coming to her bed. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That's really, in my opinion, the best argument for knowing that the Theotokos was a virgin after giving birth. Of course, we believe it historically. We teach it historically. But it's the only thing that theologically makes sense. And we also believe in her intercessions for us. And they are efficacious because she asked her son to pray for us. So I got a little ahead of myself. Let's go to the next line. In thy dormition, thou didst... Well, no, I don't really. In thy dormition, thou didst not forsake the world, O Theotokos. So we're talking about her. In her death, she didn't forsake the world. She still will pray for us. Thou wast translated unto life, since thou art the mother of life. If she bore life, not just a human life, but a God-human life, the God-man, she was changed by this experience. And so God treated her differently, exceptionally. Since she's the mother of life, the Lord translated her under life after her death, unlike any other human being. So there were three very unique things about the mother of God. One is that she had a child as a virgin. The other, that the child was the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the third, that after her death, he translated her body and soul into life because, of course, she is his mother. And then the troparion ends, by thy intercessions thou dost deliver our souls from death. She intercedes for us. We might say, Most Holy Theotokos, save us. We might even say, thou art my only hope. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is our only hope in terms of if we really want to be exact about it. But when we are saying ecstatically something, we're saying the Theotokos is our only hope. We say that in common parlance, you know, you're my only hope right now. So we say it with great fervor, and certainly the prayers of the Theotokos are far superior to those of anybody else, any of the saints. We kind of think of the Theotokos and then the rest of the saints. She's above everything. She's above the archangel. She's above the cherubim and the seraphim, more honorable than the cherubim and glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. So she's special. She's special because she said yes. She's not special because God made her in any way. God didn't make her so that she would be special. Then she would be a robot. She said yes to God. She was raised by God-fearing, pure parents. And those God-fearing, pure parents brought her to the temple when she was 3 years old. She lived in the temple area and constantly prayed in the Holy of Holies, which was unprecedented. And she was prepared during that period of time of her prayer and her service in the temple for the time when the Archangel Gabriel would come, and it wasn't extraordinary that he would come to see her, but it was extraordinary when he told her she would bear a child, having not known a man. Very extraordinary things about the Mother of God. Let's look at the Kontakion, and I don't know the second tone very well, so you are delivered from having me sing it. I don't sing it as well as the first tone. So the Kontakion says, the grave and death could not hold the Theotokos. Why? She's the bearer of life. If we believe in the resurrection, if we believe that God-man became, that Jesus Christ became the God-man to save us, certainly, wouldn't he save his mother first? She is sleepless in her intercessions and an unfailing hope in her mediations. For as the mother of life, she was translated into life by him who dwelt in her ever-virgin womb. It's basically saying about the same thing as the Troparion. You should look in your prayer book at the various Troparia and Kontakia for the week, for the Sundays. There's eight of them. Eight Troparia, eight Kontakia for the Sundays, right? Because one for each tone. And there is always a set of Troparia, one set, a couplet, Troparion and Kontakion for all of the great feasts. Read them. They're in your prayer book. And learn from them. They're basically a summation of what's going on in the feast. It's a glorious thing. And we're still in the midst of this joyous feast. And remember that although the Mother of God was treated specially by our Lord, what happened to her is what's going to happen to us. Not in exactly the same way. I mean, we are not going to be translated unto life immediately after being buried. No, if you look at our where we're buried 3 years later, there will just be bones. May it be blessed that they are golden bones and not black. But there will be bones. And the Mother of God never decayed. But all of us are destined to have the same trip that she did, right? To come up into the heavens, body and soul, and to be in the everlasting light of God. So her dormition is not just an event that is historical. It is also a prophecy of what's going to happen to us. That's why I think it's so beautiful and so joyous. It's almost like reliving Pascha. May God bless you and help you. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages.